Well, good morning, friends and family, this Sunday, January the 15th, 2023. And Jay Martin here, and actually getting ready to record with you, hopefully for your benefit, a fireside chat. For it's about 30 degrees outside, and my fire's blazing behind me, and it's a cozy morning, and yet I'm going to take you back to the mountains. And if that seems a curious statement to make, last week I began a series called The Mountains of Isaiah, and Isaiah is 66 chapters written over a period of years with judgments and mountains and valleys and many places in between, but is the most quoted Old Testament prophecy by Jesus, by Paul, within the New Testament, and it is so worth our revisiting this sacred text, which was amazingly preserved and found, as I mentioned back in my December messages, at Qumran, which was a community in Israel where in 1947 a shepherd boy discovered the great scroll of Isaiah from 150 BC. And we've got an accurate record of what Isaiah said, and it matters so much today. So Lord God, I thank you for words of encouragement. I thank you that from Isaiah we get Isaiah 40, which reminds us that even though we are weary and we stumble and fall, that we soar on wings like eagles, for that is the promise given to those who wait upon the Lord, for whom you bring comfort. So lead us to your mountain so that we can handle the valleys this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So to begin this morning, as I do in worship, we often read a psalm or a wisdom or a poem that just came from Scripture. And today we're going to go in a very, very familiar place, which is Psalm 23. And I felt a bit nostalgic as I talk about a mountain series. It takes me back to Montreat, Mountain Retreat, which is a gathering place in the western part of North Carolina for generations of my family, many others. But hopefully the symbolism there and the travelogue that I'll lead you on there will be helpful in your journey through mountains and valleys as well. But in that spirit of nostalgia, we're going to read together, or say with me if you know it, Psalm 23. You know, it's not a mountaintop psalm, but it certainly talks about walking through the valley. And the mountaintop gives us perspective, gives us lookout. I preached on Lookout Mountain last week on how to handle the valley. And this, I'm reading from the King James Version, from my Confirmation Bible. It's still got James Edward Martin III on it from maybe 1972 or 3 or 4. I guess it was 74. Because I remember what was going on in the basketball world at that time, which is how my shallow mind works. But Psalm 23, so just breathe deep the breath of God. Lord, open your word that we might find truth, help, encouragement, and the presence of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You know, isn't it amazing when six verses can capture so much of the journey? And I have often mentioned at Church of the Good Shepherd in this Shepherd's Psalm that this is ultimately a statement of faith every bit as much as the Apostles' Creed might be in your church or the Nicene Creed might be in other churches. It's a creedal statement, meaning it's a statement of faith, of truth, of creed. And yet, and there are benefits, there are promises associated with it. You know, he's going to help us in green pastures, still waters, things that nourish us. He's going to restore our soul that's internal and external. He's going to lead us on this journey on paths. And what's righteousness? Well, righteousness is right relatedness. It's the deepest form of intimate human contact. It's right relatedness. And that's what Jesus is all about. That's what Good Shepherd, who in the Gospel of John, I am the Good Shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And you know, just to get off script a little bit, as if there was one, many of us, most of us, if you're listening to this, you know, you've walked through the valley of the shadow of death and perhaps even are now. And for the Martin family, the shadow of death, as it were, January of 2018 was my father's season of going home, of his Easter, January 29th of that year. And this year we're planning to gather in Boston for my Uncle Rob's funeral in early February. So the shadow's always there, but the mountain peaks are where we gain the perspective, and there's so much language in Isaiah regarding the mountain and the mountain of the Lord, and we're going to go there again this morning. Another word just about this King James Version. As I open it, it opens right to Psalm 23. That's easy, that's fun, that's kind of where my marker is. But I tell you, it's also telling. For in my early teens, I don't know that I ever really opened a Bible. And I'm not blaming my family or my parents or my church or anybody else. It was just a choice and a busyness. And so this is more of a nostalgic leather-bound KJV, King James Version. And I am so thankful that as I sit at my kitchen table and the fire's in my back and I'm looking around and there are lots of Bibles and I've got a big old NIV 84. Sounds like a vehicle, but it is a vehicle for taking me to the Lord, and it's marked up, and it's a journaled-in Bible, and it's an underlined Bible, and it's a truth-giving Bible, it's a lifeline Bible. And then I've got my little NIV slimline, because carrying my 84 is like carrying a blooming bazooka around. It's just big and it's heavy, and the slimline is the preaching Bible with fewer text to notes. But the reason I reference all these Bibles is that they're not just to be ornamental. They're not just to be a place where we open to Psalm 23 and find a familiar passage from our childhood. They're to be life-giving, and they're to be places where we, as I talk about so often, Rand McNally, which was the old road atlas, and we go from site to site to site, and what do we find there? We find the bigness of God, and we find the story of redemption, and we find the narrative which leads us into a deeper righteousness with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords so that we can handle the valleys as He gives us glimpses on the mountaintops. So praise God for His living word indeed. So back to the mountains in earnest. Again, I mentioned this last week, but our sons gave us a walnut block of wood that has been crafted into the valley of Montreat. And on the west side, the West Ridge Trail, are the Seven Sisters Peaks. It culminates with Graybeard at about 5,300 feet, and you come down the East Ridge and you go through a couple of gaps, and you got Mitchell off in the background, of course, at 6,600, but you've got various peaks along the way. And last week, we focused on Lookout, which, as I mentioned, could be look out, as a cautionary tale, and also be look out at the vista and gain perspective, which is where we landed. But even though I've been 27 years in Eastern North Carolina, I am a man whose heart is stirred by the mountains. I lifted my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help, after all. And as I invite you to this mountain journey, I'm going to say you got to choose your shoes for the hike. Choose your shoes. And I mentioned this last week, but we so often want to get airdropped into the mountain or drive up the mountain like you can. Mount Washington, Pikes Peak, Mount Mitchell, just to name a few mountains onto which roads were built. But ultimately, it's an intentional journey, step by step, to get to these lookouts, to get to these peaks, this promontory. And the Lord graces us by walking alongside us as we walk these, quote, paths of righteousness. But I'm inviting you to choose your shoes. And when I reference that, I think back to some of our family hikes. And I mentioned maybe last week, and I'm saying that a lot, but it's a refresher that our youngest son, Sam, we had him fitted with shoes two sizes too small for a Graybeard hike one year. And it was 10 miles round trip, and it sounds like child abuse, and perhaps it was in an unintentional way, but we took him over to Topps Shoes in Asheville after the trip. His feet were a little sore, and they said, oh yeah, he needs an 8, and he was wearing a 6 or something like that. So choose your shoes. Sam, again, just over Christmas, had a pair of work boots, Carhartt boots that he loves and that are super healthy and waterproof and steel-toed, but they weren't hiking shoes. They were working shoes. So those did not work well, and it didn't have permanent injury, but it was certainly uncomfortable. Scripture talks about shoes. Isaiah 52:7, where we went last week, said how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Ephesians 6, in describing the full armor of God, said, put on shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. John, in referring to his cousin Jesus, said, his sandals, I'm not even worthy to untie. So let's choose shoes fitted with the gospel of peace, and let's bring good news. So let's learn good news to bring good news. And today's mountain is called Rainbow Mountain. And you may be giggling and laughing and say, well, that sounds like a fanciful place. And I mentioned in my description of this morning online at our website that the morning message would be Rainbow Mountain, but it's not a place with unicorns and gumdrop trees and, you know, candy forests and whatnot. It kind of takes me back to the film Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, and the old, you know, bluegrass song, The Big Rock Candy Mountain, which is kind of disturbing, but it describes this fanciful place. Rainbow Mountain ultimately is a peak in the Montreat Valley. I'm not making this up. It's down the way from Lookout. It's on a ridge that leads towards the Montreat Gate, and it's kind of a lower peak. It's a brushy little knob. It's got a little campsite on top of it. Again, no spectacular views, but it's part of the journey to the higher peaks. And what it represents in the narrative for today is it represents the mountain of promise. Rainbow Mountain represents the mountain of promise. For Rainbow, after all, was a sign, was a promise given by God to Noah and to future generations that God would not judge the earth in a cataclysmic flood-like way. He made this promise, and after the ark landed on Ararat, and after the dove brought back the olive branch, and the vineyard was planted, and, you know, a lot happened with Noah and his family, and what it represented and still represents is promise. So the mountain that I want to take you on today is a mountain of promise. So let's go on a promise treasure hunt, if you will, through Isaiah 25. That's the chapter we're landing on today, Isaiah 25. Again, out of the 66 chapters of Isaiah, you will see why we go there. So hear now the word of the Lord, beginning with Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. Well, that's a good opening verse, right? Lord, you're my God. I'm exalting you. I'm praising you. For in perfect faithfulness, not just everyday faithfulness, but perfect. I think perfect is a word that we need to lean into and be reminded of. In perfect faithfulness, you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. It's a good start. And again, remember, we're on a promise treasure hunt through this passage. We come to verse 2. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. Okay, some of you may be going, wait, I'm reading along, and I heard this first verse about exalting and faithfulness and perfect faithfulness and marvelous things. Next thing you know, wait a minute, this doesn't fit. A city of ruin? A heap of rubble? You know, the foreigner's stronghold, a city no more. What kind of God is this? Is this a schizophrenic God? And on the one hand, he's a blesser. On the other hand, he's a curser. This is where we don't take one verse and extract overall truth from it. So here's where we're going there. As we read on, we come across a word that I want to call to your attention, and the word is ruthless. Ruthless. It's mentioned three times in Isaiah 25, and it basically means without pity or compassion. Without pity of compassion. Verse 3, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. We're going to read on in verse 4. It says, the breath of the ruthless without pity or compassion is like a storm driving against a wall. It says, you silence the uproar as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is stilled. God stands against the ruthless. God stands against those who withhold pity and withhold compassion. God opposes the proud. And so the references to city as a heap of rubble and fortified towns being a ruin is understood to collectively be the city, the stronghold cities that stood against the way of God and that were ruthless and that were evil. It might have been Babylon. It might have been Rome at one point in time. It were cities that stood in direct opposition to the goodness that God extended in his law for his people. Now, there's some confusion here, and that's why I'm lingering in this area and in this passage. I remember, you know, even in my ministry at Good Shepherd, you know, national, international cataclysms. You know, we had Katrina hit New Orleans. We had a devastating earthquake hit Port-au-Prince, Haiti. You've got fires in San Francisco from the early 20th century. You've got Hugo and Fran, major hurricanes to hit North Carolina cities of Charlotte and Raleigh. And I remember in the aftermath of the Port-au-Prince earthquake in particular, hearing a murmur from somebody, golly, a well-meaning disciple within Good Shepherd. But, kind of the conclusion was, well, yeah, they practice voodoo in Haiti, and New Orleans is a dark city. So, of course the Lord's going to bring devastation and ruin upon those cities. And that was a gross misreading of the way the Lord operates. Back to rainbow, back to promise. God does not judge eternally in the temporal time of now by bringing cataclysms of judgment among his people. However, what is happening in this passage is that there is a therefore. Verse 3, therefore strong peoples will honor you. We always ask when we hear therefore, what is the therefore? What is the therefore, therefore? So therefore is here for this. It says, as the aftermath of the cities being ruined, strong peoples are going to honor you. The cities of ruthless nations will revere you. So God is not, God is Lord. God is also Almighty God, and God is a jealous God. And when his image bearers of every land and tongue and nation and race jettison the truth of God in pursuit of evil, ruin is inevitable. So it's mysterious and it's tricky, and it's, why does this city experience ruin when others don't? I told my friend who talked about judgment in Port-au-Prince in New Orleans at the time that, Washington could just as easily be judged for all manner of sin. But back to the promises. I just don't want you to get stuck in that little road bump of a city's ruined portion of the passage. Verse 4, again, we're on this treasure hunt for promise. You have been, Lord, a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. Promises of God, a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in distress, a shelter from the storm. We get on to verse 6. And this is the goodie. This is the mountain. This is the mountain of the Lord. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Verse 7, on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, a sheet that covers all nations. Verse 8, promises, promises. Friends, on this journey up the mountain, get out of just Psalm 23. Get into the promises of God. And right here in 9 short verses, we've got a dozen promises of God. Verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. This is quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians. The Lord has swallowed up death, and death has lost its sting. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, Revelation 21 and 22. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. It's such a rich and beautiful passage, and it's a passage of promise. And the first verse that got my attention, obviously, in this mountain series is, on the mountain of the Lord, he'll prepare a feast of rich food for all people. So, he had me at feast, for I love the table, and I come from a family that loves the table. And then you get into this part, a banquet of aged wine, best of meats and finest of wines. This, again, I'm walking in the shadow of, not of the valley of death, but the shadow of the valley of redemption, rejoicing, and transformation in my father's passing 5 years ago. And Big Jim, Jim Martin, James E. Martin Jr., he'd love to quote from 1 Timothy 5:23. And I mentioned this at his funeral 5 years ago, that when Timothy is coaching up, when Paul is coaching up young Timothy and saying, hey, drink a little wine for instead of water, for it's good for digestion. And Big Jim would raise a glass and say, hey, drink a little wine. And we celebrated with wine around a very moderate and civil table for all of my life. So the best of meats, the finest of wines would have connected with Dad. But I would, the temptation is to stop there. Hey, let's just go to the feast. Let's linger at the banqueting table forever and ever. And that is part of the picture of the kingdom of heaven. But let's not stop there, for it gets so much richer. So there's a lot of language in this passage. You think that the New Testament is all about salvation and Jesus came to save. And I heard an online clip from one of my favorite pastor. He's not really a pastor, but he's a wise theologian who is also a young Christian singer. He has three or four daughters, Mike Donahue with 10th Avenue North. And there was a little clip on one of his social media accounts, which can be good, by the way, in which he reflects on when he was asked the question, when were you saved? When were you saved? You know, it's a potent question. It can be an aggressive question, and it's a complicated question at some level. And he described his journey of coming to faith as he said it was less like Paul. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? He met Jesus. He was blind, but then he saw. There was conversion and calling right there together. He said it was more like Peter. It was more like Peter, where it was a process and a journey. And that's the way it is for most of us. And as I look at my confirmation Bible from 74, and I think about my journey through college, and I think about, you know, the mortality that I realized at my grandfather's death in 75, and so many other moments of grace and of hardship and of mercy and of valley and of mountain along the way, that's my story intersecting with the Lord's story. And you've got a story that also intersects with the Lord's story. But what Mike said in that, he said, you know, I see it in phases, my coming to Christ. And the first one was Savior. Jesus became my Savior. And as Mike said it, you know, at 5 years old, he said, you know, well, Jesus is going to take your spankings for you. And he said, I'm all in. I'm all in for anybody who's going to take my spankings for me, who's going to take on the penalty of my sin. But it took time for the Lord piece to his understanding of a walk, a saving walk with God. And the Lord realization for him, he said, was in college when he said, your boundaries make sense. Wow, how about that? Your law makes sense. Your moral boundaries make sense. There is abundant life in living the way that God told us. And the third part of that was treasure. And this was a different, quote, spin or interpretation, but it rings so true. So the three stages, Savior, he's going to take my penalty. Lord, I'm going to walk according to his ways. Treasure, he's my treasure. Is God your treasure? Is Jesus your treasure? Is he the place where you dwell and you realize the riches of grace and wholeness and beauty in ways that you don't understand anywhere else? That's something to ponder on this treasure hunt that we're undergoing here in Isaiah 25 and other places. Go looking for God's treasure. Go looking for God's treasure. So let's look for some more treasure. Part of that treasure, once again, is what God does on this mountain. We've done the feast. We've talked about how Big Jim would have loved the best of meats and the finest wines. But verse 7 is not to be blown past. On this mountain, we're still on the mountain, okay? He's going to destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheath that covers up all nations. And I called your attention to the word ruthless in the first part of the passage. Ruthless being without pity, without compassion. In the second half of the passage, one of the key words is all, A-L-L, all. All peoples, all nations, all faces, all the earth. This is a comprehensive promise. So let us not in our nationalism, let us not in our tribalism, let us not in our racism get into this rut of thinking that God's promises are limited to the people group, the nation group, the whatever group that we find ourselves identifying with. So that's important. But the veil that we talked about last summer in the 3:16 series, there's a passage out of 2 Corinthians 3:16 that says, when you turn to the Lord, the veil is lifted and there is freedom. I had it on my church sign for months. The veil is lifted. The shroud is lifted. The shroud can be the valley, the shroud of death. The shroud can be the fog. I remember my 6 years on Signal Mountain in Tennessee at that church and loved those days, but so many days, fog would like envelop Signal Mountain and you couldn't see 20 feet in front of you, and you had to have a little reflective blue dot on your mailbox in order to see where to turn in off on Crown Drive. And so there's this visual image of the fog lifting and the lookout, the view being available. So on the mountain of the Lord, whatever your veil is, it's a veil of despair, a veil of disgrace, a veil of shame, is lifted. For that's what the Lord promises. And it's a revelation type promise. This is a big picture. This is called a glimpse. We're looking right here in Isaiah 25 at the end of days and at the now, at what he promises for us for the now. But we are to carry these promises in our hearts and carry them to the communities that we find ourselves in. The Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of His people from all the earth. And in verse 9, in that day, the day of the Lord, surely this is our God. We trusted in Him, and He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. So this weekend, culturally, nationally, is also a celebration of the life and the legacy and the ministry of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And as most of you know from history, he was assassinated in 1968, April 4th being the day. And he gave a message on April 3rd in Memphis. He had come to march in concert with the sanitation workers of Memphis who were on strike based on poor wage, poor conditions, and other variables. And at the end of his famous I've Been to the Mountain sermon, he says this. He says, well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land, and I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land, and I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Whew! That was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. the night before he died, which sounds and is quite prophetic. But he'd been to the mountain, which gave him peace, which gave him joy, which gave him perspective, even knowing that he had a target on his back. And he didn't hunker down in his castle, and he didn't retreat to his mountain fortress. He came down the mountain and walked through the valley. He walked through the shrouded culture. He walked through the divided culture. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And I don't mean to make Martin Luther King Jr. out to be Jesus any more than Jay Martin or any flawed pastor can make that claim. There is one. There is one Lord, and there is one Savior, and there was one who in perfect faithfulness worked out things from long ago. And He, our Lord, invites us to walk with Him. So I'm going to give you another mountain as we close out the message today. And this mountain is really more of a pyramid, which sounds like a man-made mountain. It is. But it was a concept that was given to me in youth ministry years ago as we talked about the nature of growth in faith. And there are four different layers to this pyramid. And I'm going to try to paint the picture for you. I wish I had a grease board or whiteboard to do it. But this happened early on. So the first level was the come level of it was the foundation. Come. And it was actually the come and eat. It's kind of like verse 6 here. On the mountain of the Lord, a rich feast will be prepared. In youth ministry, if you feed them, they will come. At least that used to be the model. And, you know, we're going to have pizza night, or we're going to have hot dogs, or we're going to pick a pig in Eastern North Carolina. Come and eat, be part of table fellowship, and that still works in many churches. That's the come level. It's the foundation. Come, gather, feed the 5,000, feed the 4,000, come to the Lord's table. But then we go to the next level. The next level is the grow. So you've got come and eat. Grow level, spiritual food. We want you to grow in faith. We want you to, I'm going to use some alliteration here with the letter C. You're going to become a content consumer. And if you're listening to this message, you're consuming content. I'm providing content through God's Word, through personal experience, through illustration. But spiritual food is to grow in consuming content. So the pyramid narrows. There are fewer that want to grow in spiritual content than want to come and eat. So you're going to lose some folks along the way. It's going to get narrower. We can't control that, but we can invite and we can grow. And I want to invite you into that. You go beyond the grow level events, which can be big events in rows in churches or in assemblies or going to conferences or whatnot. You go to the disciple level. So we've got come, we've got grow, we've got disciple. Disciple is small groups. Disciple is going from rows into circles. And in disciple level events, we circle around a table and we share life and we share the word and we find fellowship, which equips us to be more faithful in being community catalysts, okay? You want to go from content consumer to community catalyst. What does a catalyst do? A catalyst sparks something to action. A catalyst is that which energizes or empowers some other sphere of influence. So the peak to this disciple pyramid, the base is to come and eat. The second level is to go and grow. The third level is to dine as disciples, small groups, gather around a table. And the third level is to multiply, to be a community catalyst. If my folks at Good Shepherd are simply coming and sitting for an hour, hour and a half every Sunday and consuming content but not becoming community catalysts, we're falling short of what it is to go to the mountain of the Lord and to walk out into our world with our veil lifted, with our shroud lifted. To go out without, I mean, there's a target on our back from the accuser and the evil one, but we are called to take encouragement from Dr. King and from other martyrs of the faith who have gone out with messages of hope into the valley because they have been to the mountain. And from the mountain, they carry a message of freedom. The Lord has destroyed the shroud. They carry a message of compassion. The Lord will wipe away the tears. There is a message of dignity. The Lord will remove the disgrace of His people from all the earth. It is a declaration of, I was blind, but now I see. This is the Lord. We trusted in Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. Friends, don't stop at the He took my spankings level. Don't stop at the His boundaries are good places level. Ponder the promises of God and realize the fullness of a treasured life. Go in Jesus' name. Amen.